Welcome to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, November 21st, 2021, by the Reverend Eric Williams. Today's gospel gives us a wonderful, dramatic confrontation between Jesus of Nazareth and Pontius Pilate. Two men facing each other in a moment of great import for the whole world. Pontius Pilate, who represents all the majesty, might, power, dominion, and wealth of the mighty Roman Empire. Perhaps the greatest empire ever known to humanity. And on the other side, there is Jesus of Nazareth, a nobody from a nowhere town, someone who was bereft of power and authority, wealth and might, at least in earthly terms. They could not be a more stark contrast. Pilate, with all the legions of the Roman army backing him up. In fact, he had been sent to Palestine because the Hebrew people, the Jews, were so difficult to govern. They were constantly rising up against Roman overlordship. So Pilate's mission was to suppress revolt at any cost, to keep the peace with his legions, and he did, often brutally. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who had told Peter just the day before that in the kingdom of God, no sword should be lifted. This confrontation happens right at the end of Jesus' earthly life. He has been betrayed by his friend Judas. He has been arrested by the temple police and sent for trial to the Sanhedrin. And now he has been remanded to Pilate because, according to the overlordship of Rome, the Sanhedrin could not impose the death penalty, but Pilate could. And so he was sent to Pilate for a final, kind of a weird trial. You know, Pilate, it's more of a conversation or an interview than a trial, but Pilate holds Jesus' life in his hands. Jesus, who came poor, without even a home to call his own, bereft of his friends who had all abandoned him, bereft of his people who had pronounced him guilty of the sin of blasphemy. He stands there in all vulnerability before mighty Pilate. What a contrast. Pilate also, the consummate politician, right after this passage, utters his famous question to Jesus, what is truth, right? Has there ever been a better political question than that? What is truth? Truth is whatever I say it is, whatever is expedient, whatever will get me what I need as far as power. And Jesus instead says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. The truth, as inconvenient as it was, truth that got Jesus in trouble, truth that brought Jesus, in fact, to the cross. What a contrast. Pilate, who represents all that is most emblematic of earthly kingship, might and power, dominion and wealth, really success according to any standard of earthly measure. He has made it to the top. He is basically Caesar in his person. You know, Caesar's back in Rome, but Pilate represents all of that power. And Jesus represents none of it. And yet, as we know, 2,000 years later, who is it who is worshiped? Not Pilate. The mighty Roman Empire actually was only going to last a few more centuries. The Visigoths and Vandals and other Germanic tribes were already sort of gathering their forces ready to sack Rome and bring the mighty Roman Empire to its knees. Sometimes what looks one way on the surface is very different when we look at the deeper reality. Pilate could have had no idea that this Jesus, whom he interviewed, whom he tried, whom he eventually sentenced to death, that this Jesus would have all might, power, dominion, and glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think it crossed his mind at all to think about Jesus in that way, nor how could it have? How could he have seen in Jesus what we now see in retrospect? This confrontation reminds us that we live in two worlds. We live in the secular world, which is all about status, wealth, power, glory, ego, and pride. We live in that world, we struggle in that world, we're caught up in that world. We spend our lives trying to amass security, safety, enough wealth. I mean, we say, we're not gonna be rich, but we wanna have enough. Our lives are all about trying to gain a foothold in this world. And at the same time, because we profess faith in Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we also dwell in the heavenly kingdom where we must renounce all of those things in order to enter. Jesus said, strive to enter by the narrow gate. And what is the narrow gate? Perhaps it was the Eye of the Needle, the nickname for one of the gates in Jerusalem. Perhaps it means more symbolically the gate to the kingdom of God. That gate which is shaped just large enough for you and for me and for every other human being. Just large enough for us, but not for the trappings of this world. We can enter that gate, but like the Eye of the Needle in Jerusalem, the camel has to kneel down in order to get through. You can't bring your luggage with you. No luggage is allowed. It's almost like airplanes these days, right? To get through that gate, you are welcome, but you can't bring your pride. You can't bring your ego. You can't bring your wealth or any of your possessions. You can't bring your fancy diplomas or degrees. You can't bring your racism. You can't bring violence. You can't bring your weapons. You can't bring any of the things that you have relied upon in this life for security and safety. You must trust in Almighty God in order to enter that gate and be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is the challenge we live with every day. You know it as well as I do. We feel pulled apart sometimes by the issues of this world. We watch the events of our nation and world, and we think to ourselves, how does this reflect the kingdom of God? Does it reflect the kingdom of God? And all too often it does not, because it's not based on that. And so we must be countercultural as Christians, upholding a standard of Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, who invites us into a community, a beloved community of love and peace and justice and well-being for all people. That always puts us at odds with Pontius Pilate. Because while Pilate disappeared from view very shortly after the events of our gospel, there have been many Pontius Pilates since then. Many Pilates who uphold the values of empire instead of the values of the kingdom of God. After our Bible study on this Wednesday, I was researching why it is that we have a Christ the King Sunday, and I did find out where it started. It started almost 100 years ago. Pope Pius, in 1925, issued a papal decree that all Catholic churches, or those in union with Rome, should celebrate Christ the King Sunday, first at the end of October, and then it got moved later on to be the last Sunday of the church year. And very quickly, Episcopalians, Lutherans, and other churches followed suit and made this Christ the King Sunday. Well, why did Pope Pius feel that he needed to make this declaration? Because he looked at the world in 1925 and he saw the Soviet Union, newly born out of the communist revolution, denying faith in God. He saw, after the brutality of World War I, the slaughter of an entire generation of young men in Europe, he saw the rise of fascism in Germany and throughout Europe. He looked at that and said, we are very far from the kingdom of God. We need, as Christians, to proclaim a different sovereign. We need to proclaim that Jesus Christ is our King, and the values of the kingdom of God must be lifted up. Well, friends, when I look at the world today, the more things change, the more they stay the same. In the year 2021, we too can look at the world and say, have we come any closer to the values of the kingdom of God? We need Christ the King Sunday as much as ever we did, to lift up again and again the countercultural values of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who invites us into God's community of loving service. I was listening to a radio show this morning on Being with Krista Tippett, and she had an interview with Melissa, can't remember her name, Gilbert. She wrote Eat, Pray, Love. Do you remember that book? Anyone read Eat, Pray, Love? And she was talking about her spiritual journey, and she said she'd done some research on prayer. And she said, you know, it's very interesting. They've studied the brains of monastics, those who've given their lives to contemplative prayer, compared to the rest of us who live in the, you know, workaday world of stress and conflict, etc. And our brains turn out to be different, biologically different. After a lifetime of living the monastic life of prayer, two areas of the brain atrophied to almost nothing. One governed fear. Those who had given their lives to a life of prayer and contemplation had lost the brain power to be afraid all the time. They were able to live in the present experience of the love of God, which actually prevented them from just being afraid. I'm sure they had moments of fear, but they weren't dominated by fear. That part of their brain was much less used. And the second part of the brain was the part that makes us want to be in control of everything. I don't know about you, but that part of my brain is very active. I like to be in control of everything, and I get frustrated and angry when things don't go my way. I don't know if you have that same experience. For those who had given their lives to prayer, that part of the brain too was diminished. Because when you live fully in the kingdom of God, you don't need to control other people. You don't need to control situations. You find the peace that passes understanding, the ability to live fully and presently in the moment, to experience the love of God no matter what is going on in your external life. I want to close with a story that points out for me the stark difference sometimes between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. I was reading about Christian pacifists, those who had turned their back on any kind of violence. And one of the groups in this country, Christian groups, that was an advocate of pacifism were the Moravians, a pietistic sect of German Christians who had settled in parts of Pennsylvania. Native Americans in Pennsylvania were very taken by the Moravian spirituality, and many Native Americans converted and became Christian Moravians. And during the Revolutionary War, because they were pacifists, this Moravian group in Pennsylvania would not support either the British or the new American rebels. And so they were distrusted by both sides. Well, one day, a group of Pennsylvania militia came upon a group of these Native American Moravians farming and saw them as spies. and decided to slaughter every last man, woman, and child of them. And I thought about that. I thought, why did they need to do that? It was fear, and it was the need to control. If you're not with us, you're against us. They saw these peaceful Native American Moravians as the enemy, instead as what they were, which was a witness to the kingdom of God. May we have the grace to lay aside our fear and our need to control. As we approach the gate, the narrow gate that leads us to the kingdom of God, may we have the grace to kneel down and to lay down that heavy burden which so much dominates our lives. And as free, beloved children of God, may we enter into the kingdom that lasts forever, a kingdom of peace, of abundance, of justice, of mercy, and of loving kindness. In that beloved community, may we truly become the people that God intends for us to be. And may we begin right now, and may that journey take us into eternity. Amen.